We read from two portions of Holy Scripture, turning first to Matthew 26. In the Holland congregation, I'm doing a series on the book of Luke. Recently, I gave this sermon there on the Garden of Gethsemane. So our text will be taken from the book of Luke. Luke's gospel is the briefest in its record of the events of the Garden of Gethsemane. So in order to fill out the picture, we're going to read first from the Gospel of Matthew and then turn to Luke chapter 22. So we begin in Matthew 26. We will read verses 36 through 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now we turn to Luke chapter 22, where we find our text. Our text will be verses 41 through 45, but we will read verses 39 through 46. Luke 22, beginning at verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down, and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, grant that our hearts may be prepared as soil to receive thy word, and that the ingrafted word, the word of the gospel, which sets before us Jesus Christ in all the splendor and glory of his perfect saving work for us, that that word of the gospel may be planted in the soft soil of our hearts, And that word, that engrafted word, may bring forth rich and abundant fruit in our lives. Grant that as the Scriptures are opened up, and as they are expounded and applied by an earthen vessel, that no human weakness may cleave to thy word, but that thy word may go forth with power, and that all the glory may be thine, and that we, thy people, may be strengthened and fed. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Night has fallen on Thursday of our Lord's Passion Week. That's where the Scripture takes us at this time. To Jesus' Passion Week, which you remember is the climax of his lifelong suffering, the final week of his life, culminating with his death on the cross on Friday. Now it is Thursday, and Jesus' hour has come. Thursday of the Passion Week was a busy day. It was the day when the feast of the Passover was celebrated, and Jesus had finished celebrating the Passover with his disciples, the Passover which was the final Passover, the Passover to end all Passovers, because Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God, had come. And Jesus Christ came to be our Passover, and soon he would, the very next day, when he would give himself to the death of the cross. At that Passover feast, Jesus had dismissed Judas, "That thou doest, do quickly." And Judas went out into the night to go about the wicked business that Satan had put into his heart. And after the departure of Judas, our Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper, the New Testament sacrament, signifying and sealing his broken body and blood, about which we heard this morning. Then, having offered a prayer, sung in hymn, Jesus and his disciples went out into the night. Our Lord went out into the night, knowing what lie ahead of him that night. His hour had come, that he would be delivered. Better, he would give himself over into the hands of sinners, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be crucified and slain for the salvation of all whom the Father gave to him. And so from the upper room, Jesus and his disciples went out, and crossing the brook Kedron, they came to the slopes of Mount Olivet, whereupon was situated the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 39 tells us that it was Jesus' wont to come to this garden. That is, it was his custom. It was his usual practice to resort to this garden. That was the case throughout the Passion Week. Very likely, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane every night. And likely, in the past, when Jesus had come to Jerusalem or to Bethany, he often resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane. John 18, verse 2 tells us that Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. The Garden of Gethsemane was for Jesus a place of peaceful resort, a retreat for him. So Jesus goes there that night, knowing who he is determined to meet there that night, the one who had already gone out into the night, and who also knew Jesus' want, because he was one of the 12, though a son of perdition, the betrayer, who would lead the band to arrest the Lord that very night. And so Jesus walks knowingly and willingly into their hands. His going to Gethsemane shows his willing obedience to the will of the Father, and his unfathomable love for his people. He goes to Gethsemane one more time, knowing that this time It will not be the place of peaceful retreat, but will be the scene of intense agony. And that's what we see in our text. Our Lord Jesus entering into one of his most trying hours, when he feels the full weight of what his messianic work will require of him, and his soul is plunged into dreadful darkness and sorrow, and out of which we will see our Savior emerge triumphant to go to that cross for you and for me, for all the Father gave him, for us and for our salvation. Let us consider tonight then Gethsemane, the scene of one of Jesus' most trying hours. Gethsemane. There's three things that stand out in the text that we're going to look at. Gethsemane, the agony of our Lord which took place there. The prayer our Lord prayed there. And finally, the triumph in which our Lord went through Gethsemane toward the cross. Gethsemane, agony, prayer, triumph. The scripture transports us to the olive groves on the slopes of Mount Olivet, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we are given to see that garden and see our Lord and his disciples in that garden, we stand on holy ground. As we look through the window of the scriptures upon our suffering, sin-bearing Savior, as he goes to the cross for us, his people, we must approach with holy awe and reverence. The text of scripture here before us reveals a mystery, the depths of which we cannot fathom. The suffering, the substitutionary suffering of Jesus Christ, the perfect sin-bearing Savior and servant of Jehovah. In Gethsemane, Jesus entered into a most trying hour of intense agony. Luke's account is the briefest, and thus we look at Matthew to fill out some of the picture so that we can get to the scene of Gethsemane before us. Upon arriving in Gethsemane, Jesus is overcome with dread and sorrow, because Jesus is looking ahead to what is soon to happen. He is going to the cross. And our Lord, his one recourse is to go to his Father in prayer. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Matthew 26, verse 36. Having left his disciples sitting there, he takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, those three disciples to whom our Lord was the closest in this earthly life, and he takes them a little farther. And there, Matthew 26, verse 37 says that Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He says to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Verse 38. And then Jesus goes a little further so that he is by himself. Verse 41 of Luke 22 says, "He was withdrawn from them." Literally, he tore himself away from them. We get a sense there of the intensity of Jesus' emotion at this point. So that now, as our text says, he was about a stone's cast from his disciples. The eight disciples here, a little distance away, Peter, James, and John, and then the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus prays. He falls down upon his knees. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The very posture of our Lord tells us something about that sorrow, that dread, that suffering he was experiencing at this moment, how heavy and intense it was. Matthew goes on to say in verse 39 that Jesus fell on his face and prayed. Jesus goes to the knees, and from the knees to being flat upon his face upon the ground. He prays that prayer earnestly and more earnestly, as the text tells us. Matthew records the history in more detail, describing how Jesus prayed this prayer three times. He prayed it, and then he comes back to his disciples and he finds them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and their hearts were heavy with sorrow. Jesus urges them to watch and to pray. And he goes back and prays the petition again, and he comes back and finds them sleeping again, and he goes and he prays the petition, and finally, a third time coming back, he finds them sleeping, and then it's the moment that the betrayer and the band arrive. Luke doesn't give us those three individual prayers, but depicts it as one continuous prayer, because that's indeed what it was. Jesus was pouring out his soul continuously to his Father. Now verse 44 of our text. And being in an agony. That's an expression that's unique to the Gospel of Luke here, and so that's what we're going to focus on now, because that describes what this hour in Gethsemane was for Jesus, being in an agony. The word is a potent word. It contains a couple of ideas. Agony contains the idea of pain, anguish. That's agony, intense, emotional, mental, spiritual anguish that seizes your entire body. That's the agony that Jesus experienced. And that word captures all of the expressions that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, which speaks about Jesus being very heavy, greatly distressed. Jesus himself says that he is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Agony. But another idea packed into that word agony is struggle, labor. Agonizing struggle. Labor with every fiber of your being. Jesus was suffering, experiencing anguish, but he was also laboring, struggling here. And that's important because it points out to us why Jesus is here in the garden. He's doing the work that the Father gave him to perform. The task of saving his people from their sins by being that Passover lamb, giving himself for the sins of his people. And now, the culmination of that work is right around the corner. It's going to begin this night, and the very next morning, the Lamb of God be crucified and slain upon the cross. That's what is before Jesus. The cross is casting its shadow over our Lord right now, and he is laboring as our Savior. A great struggle, spiritual struggle, as he faces the looming prospect of the cross. And how we can imagine the devil must have been attacking him, tempting him, assaulting him at this most trying of hours. Anguish, labor. And so great was this agony that the text says, Jesus sweat great drops of blood. This agony pressed out of him, heavy sweat mingled with blood. There you see the idea of pain and labor put together. When we labor and are exerting ourselves, it presses sweat out of us. Jesus laboring as the sin-bearing, suffering Savior, laboring for his people. That heavy sweat is mingled with blood that ran in rivulets down our Lord's brow and face and fell as thick drops to the ground. We see in that very visible evidence of his suffering, we see the intensity of the Lord's agony as he suffers alone in the garden. His disciples, with their heavy eyes, heavy hearts asleep, not understanding their Lord's suffering, not understanding what was going on, Jesus is alone. What can possibly explain the scene before us? What can possibly explain this agony that seizes upon our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane? What explains this difference? When earlier that evening our Lord celebrated the last Passover with his disciples and delivered his comforting upper room discourse and offered his high priestly prayer, and now we see him in the garden, gripped in this agony, sweating great drops of blood. What explains it? The answer is found in the heartfelt petition that Jesus prayed. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. This cup. There is the explanation. This cup. What is this cup? We understand that in Scripture, a cup often represents one's assigned portion of something. So for example, in Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. This cup represents Jesus' portion of something. Of what? Suffering. Now understand, there must be much more here than the ordinary sufferings of a man who is going to be arrested and unjustly tried and crucified. Many men went through such sufferings as that. Many martyrs of the faith went through such sufferings as that with a song upon their lips. What explains this intense agony of the Lord Jesus Christ as he anticipates what is to come? How is it that his anticipation of what is to come presses that bloody sweat out of him? The answer is, Jesus' cup holds something entirely different than any other cup. The sufferings, which are the content of that cup, are entirely unique, entirely distinct, entirely different from any other suffering that any other being goes through. What is the content of this cup? The cup represents the fullness of God's holy wrath against sin. It is the cup holding the bitter wages of sin, the innumerable death penalties that God's law prescribes for the sin of all of God's elect people. Scripture speaks of a cup of wrath. Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. Revelation 16, verse 19. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. You and I had that cup. You and I, as fallen sons and daughters of Adam, sinners, totally depraved by nature. That was our cup. That is what we deserve. And that is what we must drink apart from God's grace. But now, the wonder of Jesus' saving work is that He takes that cup from each and every one of His elect people. He takes that cup and He drinks that cup for us. That is Jesus' assigned portion. The holy wrath of God, the punishment of the just one against all of the sins of all of God's elect people in all ages. That's the content of this cup. That's the cup that is before Jesus right now. And the hour has come for Him to take that cup. And on the morrow, Friday morning, on Calvary, He must drink that cup. You stand in awe before the saving work of Jesus Christ? That's what He came to do? How can it be, you say? Because Jesus is the representative of His people. He is the second Adam. Just as Adam represented all of his posterity before the law of God, such that his fall is our fall and his guilt is justly imputed to us, Christ, the second Adam, is sent into the world to represent elect humanity, the new humanity, and justly the guilt of all of our sins is transferred from us to the sin bearer, Jesus Christ. Our cup goes to Him. This is the glorious truth at the heart of the gospel, which the Apostle Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Christ, or rather, God made Him, Christ. God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That cup is what pressed the bloody sweat out of our Lord in the garden. The prospect of that cup, taking it and drinking it, and the fierceness, all of the holy wrath of God coming upon Him. How Jesus' humanity stands out here. Jesus was sinless. His human nature was without corruption, and yet His human nature was a real human nature, a weakened human nature like ours. And according to His human nature, Jesus shrank from the dreadful sufferings that were ahead as He stood before the very gates of hell. But now, as we ponder the agony of Jesus Christ, as He looks towards that cup that is before Him, we need to apply it personally. Your sins and mine, pressed that bloody sweat out of Christ in the garden. Punishment for our sins was part of the red wine of wrath in that cup. It shows us, in the first place, how serious sin is. We're so prone to minimize it, so prone to brush it off, so prone to think it's no big deal. But look at what sin deserves. Look at the enormity of sin as you see it here in the sin bearer who took it upon Himself. As we see the agony of the Lord, we see the seriousness of sin. What's more, we see the depths the unfathomable depths of God's love for His elect people in Jesus Christ, the depths of Christ's love for us. Christ knew the enormity of the sufferings that were before Him. He knew what this cup held, and yet He goes forward to take it for you, believer, for you. So greatly does He love you, believer, the powerful, saving, gracious love. He labors, sweats, bleeds, struggles, takes that cup so that we may be delivered from our sins, so that we do not have to labor for righteousness and salvation, which we could never obtain by our works. He takes the cup for us. He will drain, did drain the cup on Calvary. God made Him to be sin for you, believer. Made Him, the Christ who knew no sin, so that not a drop of the red wine of God's wrath will be left for you to drink. So that you, believer, will never suffer the sort of agony that we see seizing upon Jesus in Gethsemane. You will never face death with this dread. You will never really know what hell is, because Jesus saved you from it. When Jesus drank that cup upon the cross, He cried those words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" So that you will never know really what those words mean, because you won't experience that. Being forsaken, cast away of God, punished eternally for sin, as Christ, the Savior, took our cup to give us another cup. "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord," Psalm 116, verse 13. A cup of salvation brimming with all of the blessings of salvation earned by Christ. A cup that eternally runneth over. Jesus took our cup. So that Psalm 16, verse 5 is true of you and me, believer. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup." In this most trying hour of agony, Jesus prayed. There is prayer. Prayer to His Father. And in the agony of this trying hour, our Lord Jesus prayed one of the most amazing prayers of selfless love, humble submission, and perfect obedience to the Father's will. Now, having seen the agony out of which this prayer arises, we turn to look at the prayer itself in verse 42 of the text. "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." What is it that Jesus asks? We must answer that question. And in answering that question, we must understand in the first place that Jesus' prayer here is in no way revealing, wavering on His part. In no way does this prayer reveal a certain unwillingness on the part of Jesus to go forward to the cross, to do the work that the Father has given Him to do, to redeem His people, save them, and bring them into His everlasting covenant and kingdom. Jesus is not having second thoughts about the messianic work given to Him by the Father. Not at all. There's no hesitation here. There's no second thought. There's no desire to disobey the will of the Father. Disobedience never enters the mind of Jesus Christ. That's not the idea of the prayer. In fact, everything we see about Jesus' Passion Week shows us that He is willingly the suffering Savior. Willingly He submits to the Father's will. Willingly He obeys. Willingly He goes to the cross. From His triumphal entry on Sunday all the way to Gethsemane. Jesus could have gone anywhere that night. He could have left the upper room, gone to some other garden, and Judas and the mob would have turned up at Gethsemane and found Him not there. Jesus easily could have escaped the sufferings that awaited Him. But He didn't. He went willingly to Gethsemane in order to give Himself into the hands of sinners to do His Father's will. Everything about the history and our text shows Jesus is the willing, obedient Son and servant of Jehovah. Rather, what this prayer is we see Jesus in His humanity, as a real man, imploring the Father for some other way, if it is His will, a way to save His people and fulfill all that the Father gave Him to do without that dreadful cross, if there is a way. If there is a way. Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me, Jesus prays. Is there some other way to do Thy will? Another way to save my people? Another way to achieve the same end? If it is possible, Father, remove this cup from me. There's no insubmission. There's no disobedience. In Jesus' words, just the humanity of our Savior, which we can understand, can we not? You might ask, how could Jesus say such a thing? Doesn't Jesus, who is the Son of God, doesn't He know that this is the Father's will? Doesn't He know that there is no other way for God's people to be redeemed and reconciled to God, no other way but through atonement and the satisfaction of God's justice, and that there is none who is qualified and equipped to perform that work but Him, the mediator of the covenant? Of course, Jesus, as the Son of God, according to His divine nature, knows all of these things. But here, we tread upon the territory of another of those mysteries that the human mind cannot fully fathom. Rather than trying to fully fathom, we should bend the knee and worship. The mystery, Jesus Christ, and the personal union of His human and divine natures, that He is God the Son in the flesh, God the Son who possesses the fullness of the divine being. He has the divine nature, but at the incarnation He united to Himself the human nature, and that those two natures are united in the one person, of the Son of God. Here we see Jesus' human nature. We see His human will. Not an insubmissive human will, but a real human will that shrinks from the horror that is ahead. We see the humanity of Jesus. And the questions which we cannot answer lead us to worship. But now Jesus' prayer, from beginning to end, is a prayer of perfect submission. Let that be emphasized. Father, note the language of Jesus' prayer, the bookends, as it were, the beginning and the end. Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Jesus wants nothing but the will of God. He prays that if God wills that there be another way, that this cup may be taken from Him. But not my will, Thy will, Jesus says. Jesus will voluntarily take the cup if it is the Father's will. Jesus' petition here is the most perfect petition, Thy will be done, as Jesus taught us to pray, so he prays himself perfectly. And we see here then in Jesus' prayer, Philippians 2, verse 8, Jesus becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even as he stares the horror of the cross in the face, he already tastes some of the bitter dregs of that cup which is before him. Even in his deepest anguish, he does not turn from the path marked out for him by God. It is indeed his meat to do the Father's will. So his prayer is one of unconditional surrender. Even his trying hour, he submits to God. As Matthew's account shows us, Jesus prayed more and more earnestly. His bloody sweat ran down his brow and dropped to the ground. As Jesus prayed, God's will was revealed to him. It was the will of the Father that he take that cup, that he drink that cup. Jesus submitted to the Father's will. And this also, we must see, is our salvation. This is our salvation. For not only does our Savior take our cup of wrath, that's part of his saving work, but there's another side to his saving work. And that is the side of fulfilling all righteousness, meeting all demands of the divine law for us as our representative. And we see Jesus doing that here too. Not only does he take the cup, but he submits to the will of God. Even in this most trying hour, he does not waver. He does not disobey, but he goes forward as that perfectly obedient, suffering servant of Jehovah. He must love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He must not deviate from the law of God even a hair's breadth to the right or to the left. And that's not all. Even as he drinks the cup, even as he takes the cup and drains the cup, even as he suffers the fullness of hell, even in the midst of that hell, he must love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we see that here. As Jesus willingly takes the cup, knowing full well what awaits him Friday morning, he takes the cup, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's your salvation and mine. That's the obedience. That's the righteousness that is freely imputed to us. The righteousness of Christ, our perfect Savior. So much comes out in that beautiful prayer of the Lord. But now let us take a couple moments to apply it in a couple of ways. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane teaches us and comforts us. In the first place, it teaches us where to go, what to do when we enter most trying hours in our lives. Pray to your heavenly Father. Understand, that's not just a pious platitude. We must be careful. We must be careful that we don't dismiss a brother or sister's sufferings in the church. They're going through a really hard trial and casually we just say, well, pray more and it'll all be better. That's not the idea. But we see in the text that prayer is a great help. Prayer is a recourse for God's children. The very head of the church in his trying hour resorted to his Father in prayer. So too ought we. God heard the prayer of his only begotten Son, and God will hear, for Jesus' sake, the prayers of his adopted children. and he will answer. He will help. He promises, and God keeps his word. In your trying hours, in your sufferings, in your hardships, manifold and diverse as they are, go to your Father. But in that connection, Jesus teaches us a crucial lesson. God answers. He always answers. But we must understand that God answers according to His will, His wisdom, and His good pleasure. All of our prayers and most earnest petitions must echo this petition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. It is not uncommon for a child of God to have an earnest petition. And to us, that earnest petition of ours seems so right. It makes sense. How could God not give me what I ask? And yet, it is God's will to answer differently. He always answers, but to answer differently than how we would like Him to answer. To not give us what we ask, or to work in a different way than we want Him to work. And in such situations as that, we must remember, Thy will be done, Thy will which is only good. Because Thou, O Lord, art all wise, and when Thy ways are not my ways, they're higher ways, they're better ways. And that is the truth we must embrace and hold to by faith. God's ways are always best. And when God's ways don't make sense, trust, trust. And echo your Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus submitted to His Father's will in the most trying hour, in agony beyond human comprehension. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ is given to us, God's adopted children, to strengthen us to submit as well. But now, second, there's rich comfort in Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. One of the rich comforts that comes out is that we see the humanity of our Savior, and we see so clearly how He is a merciful high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Behold your sympathetic Savior here in the text. He knows. Jesus felt sorrow. Jesus felt pain. Jesus felt the entire spectrum of sufferings. Now always remember, in saying something like that, that Jesus' sufferings are not merely like our sufferings, they are unique. Because Jesus also suffered as the sin-bearing Savior, taking that cup. But nonetheless, Jesus, in our human nature, suffered what we suffered. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We see that here. Jesus knows what it's like to be sorrowful, even unto death. And thus, He's a high priest. He's not only compassionate, but fully able to help us in our most trying hours. Jesus is a sympathetic and compassionate high priest who knows what it's like to cry unto God in the midst of suffering. Many of you have cried unto God in the midst of suffering. Perhaps like the Apostle Paul, three times beseeching the Lord for the removal of a thorn. Jesus cried to the Lord three times, if it be possible, take this cup. Jesus cried, as Hebrews 5 verse 7 says. He prayed with strong crying and tears Have you cried to the Lord in that way? Prayed with strong crying and tears? Jesus knows. He understands. He has too. He's a sympathetic, compassionate high priest who knows, And Jesus knows what it's like to pray with strong crying and tears and receive the answer to that prayer. You must go through that suffering. That's often God's answer to us. It was God's answer to Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul besought the Lord three times for the removal of that thorn, that messenger of Satan that buffeted him. And God's answer was, that thorn is my instrument for your good. I'm not going to take it, but my grace will be sufficient for you, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. God answers our prayers that way too. He is sovereign. He sends the trials in our lives. And those trials are His tools. He uses them for good. Sometimes we cry out to Him, take it away. His answer is, my son, my daughter, I'm using this for your good. I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. Jesus is a compassionate high priest. He knows. He understands. Go to Him. Take your refuge in Him. But now we must conclude the history by seeing that though it is history revealing the agony of our Lord, there's triumph. Triumph. In Jesus' most trying hour, He triumphed. He prayed earnestly and continuously, and He came out from that prayer triumphant. The Father answered Jesus. And we see that answer in another unique detail that the Gospel of Luke reveals. Verse 43. God sent an angel. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. This angel was God's messenger sent to Jesus in answer to His petition. And this angel was not a messenger bringing an announcement, there's going to be another way, you won't be going to the cross. No, the angel was sent from heaven to strengthen the Lord. From heaven, from God. It was the answer from God to Jesus Christ. An answer, my will is for you to go forward. I do not take the cup, but I strengthen you to go forward and to take the cup and to drink the cup. Here too is another amazing thing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, receives strength from this angel that appeared. It is as Hebrews 2 verse 9 says of Jesus, He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus in His human nature needed to be strengthened. And the angel was sent by God to attend to Him in this trying hour, much like God sent angels to attend the Lord Jesus Christ after His temptations at the beginning of His ministry. Jesus was strengthened to go forward, to take the cup. And so verse 45 says, and when He rose up from prayer, Jesus rose up. No more lying prostrate on the ground. No more on His knees. He rose up and He goes to His disciples. But now the point to see is He rises, strengthened by His heavenly Father, to go forward, to do the Father's will, to take the cup, to finish the work the Father has given Him. Though He had been plunged into the deepest of agony, He is not consumed. He arises, the perfect, obedient, suffering servant of Jehovah, arises willing and ready to walk the dark path before Him. Jesus triumphed in this most trying of hours. And the rest of the gospel history of our Lord's Passion illustrates that. From this point on, we see Jesus go forward with a serene calm about Him. This trying hour has passed. He is strengthened, and He goes forward, confident of His victory. He will go forward. He will be arrested. He will be tried before the Sanhedrin, before Pontius Pilate. He will be led to Calvary and crucified. And He will go forward with calm to do the Father's will. Willingly, He takes the cup. Willingly, He will drain it to the last bitter drop for you and me in Gethsemane. At the end of that hour of agony, we see Jesus triumphant. And in Gethsemane, already in Gethsemane, already that Thursday night, in the darkness, the triumph of the cross began. And that triumph would continue the next day,